Amen. What a good day to be in the church, the house of God, and listen to the teachings of God. All these parables that we're studying, if you notice, the common theme is that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. This is a very important issue, and he wanted us to know that. He didn't want us to miss that. With all the complicated things in the world, the very simplest thing that we can have and understand is the message of salvation. He gives that clear. A lot of illustrations that we put into the sermon notes this morning. Hope that you'll see them. They'll have meaning and touch your heart. By way of introduction, we have today the parable of the dragnet. Several years ago, there was a program on television. Anybody remember that besides me? Okay, thank you. And do you remember him standing there, some woman's yammering on? He's saying, just the facts, man. Just the facts. Just want the facts. That'd be nice if we had just the facts today, right? Not all the rambling on. And Jesus gives us the facts about it. By the way, we have a major crisis at my house. The voice went out on my television. And I found where I could punch a little button and I can get the caption. The only thing is, I can't tell who's saying it. And it goes so fast, it goes zip, zip, zip. I can't read that fast. But maybe that's not a major crisis. Maybe that's a blessing in disguise. But the parable of the dragnet, and this has to do with fishing and fishing with a net. When I was a kid, that's how we fished. We fished with dynamite or a net. We didn't mess around with a pole. We was in a hurry to get fish, and we didn't want to wait around. And so we'd throw some dynamite in there and blow them up, and they come floating to the top a little bit dizzy and grab them out and take them home, fry them, and eat them right out of the creek. That's the way to catch fish. Okay, somebody said that wasn't legal. We didn't know that. We lived so far back in the country, the sheriff didn't know where we lived, so it wasn't mattered anyway. We just lived off of whatever was there and got by. But the importance of teaching the Word of God is what this is all about. Jesus is illustrating it, and that's what he wants us to do. We need to keep it simple. Preacher was teaching a young man about his messages, and he said, God said to feed his sheep, not his giraffes. Put it down where they can feed it. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do it. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He wanted to tell us what all the Greek meant. I didn't go to school in Greece. I went to school in America. And my English is not the upbrow English. My English is the everyday English, you know. Shazam and Quazoom and stuff like that and shebang. That's the kind of words we use to describe and illustrate things. We also see the kingdom of heaven is those that are saved. Remember that. Only those that are saved will enjoy the kingdom of heaven. There's another phrase used out throughout the Bible. It's the kingdom of God. That means God owns everything. When you look out at the beauty, I don't know if you see the fog some mornings hanging down on the side of the mountain, and you see the top of the mountain sticking up through it. And I look at that, and I think only God could paint a picture like that. And then you see a few clouds in the evening and a sun bursting through, and then directly over on this side you see the lightning strike and flash through the clouds, and they make them purple and blue and pink, and I'm thinking only God could paint a picture so suddenly and so quickly. Then some days I watch a cloud floating along and looks like an elephant. Then I see one over here and looks like a big alligator. You ever see those things? Then I see some sheep hopping over the fence. Yeah, you ever see those kind of things? Only God can do that. Only God can paint such pictures. And we see the mountains and see the trees blowing. So it's all God's. He made heaven and earth. The Bible says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And as a matter of fact, when he made all that, he made you and me just for himself. Just for himself, he made us. They used to have a little phrase in schoolrooms. They don't put it in there anymore because it might offend somebody. It says, I know I'm not junk because God made me. God didn't make any junk. God didn't make any ugly people. God has a sense of humor. He made some short and bald, fat, some tall and skinny, and some wide, some short. I mean, God, you know, don't you think he just sits back every once in a while and has a big laugh about it and says, look what I made, and enjoyed himself doing it and made us for a special purpose. We read in the book of John, I know I'm not what I'm going to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And when we get there, we'll have a body like his and be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the book of John tells us. What a great God we have. What a wonderful God. What an artistic God. What a great engineer to put all that together and spin all those planets and all those stars and move them around. And scientists are saying, oh, they're going to crash. And he just makes them come within miles of each other and move around all over the heavens. One of these days, as the old spiritual used to say, we're going to roll all over heaven. And think of those that have gone to heaven and are doing that right now, just gazing on, as you mentioned. And he's saying, no, that's not the right key, Pastor Hodge, getting the right key. I mean, he's saying, come on now, and playing on a golden fiddle. Think about that. Praise God. Only God could do such wonders. So he owns everything. It tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, he didn't use evolution. Mark that down. Don't care what your teacher says. Don't care what the professor says. He did not. We had, matter of fact, we've got so used to using that word, we use the evolution. I was in this one class, they talk about the evolution of math. Now, how does math evolve? 1 plus 1 has always been 2, right? It didn't evolve. At one time, it was 1 3/4, and then 1 7/8, and then finally move up to 2. Did it? No, it never evolved. It was always there. You know, God didn't involve anything. God said, let there be light. He didn't say, now we're going to string that out for 1,000 years. And we're going to make it kind of hazy looking. And then we're going to let it brighten up a little bit. And then we're going to get a little bit lighter. And then we're going to see some more light. No, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Just like that. God knows what he's doing. He says, for by him, he didn't use evolution. He didn't use an earthquake. He didn't use something else. He, with his very voice, spoke. The Bible says, by the word of God, he created everything. Glory, hallelujah. We have a great God that knows what he's doing. And we can trust him. That's what we do. We trust him. No matter how bad it gets, the world's in a bad shape. It always has been. Ever since Adam sinned, the world's got worse and worse and continues to get worse, and it will continue to do that. But there is a God who, have we put our faith and trust in, will take us out of this world to be with him. For by him were all things made. All means all, does it not? Doesn't mean some of the things. Well, Mr. Hodge, you just don't understand. He used animals because he made some start down here and he wanted them to progress from a tadpole to a frog to a greater being that could stand up and start walking out of the water. And he come up out of that water and said, whoop, now I can walk. Now if I can just get rid of this tail, I'll be all right. You really got to be stupid to believe some of this stuff, don't you? Bullfrog sitting on a lily pad, looked up in the sky. The bullfrog fell and got water in his eye. Amen. Did you ever learn poems like that when you were in school? Instead of all that crazy stuff that we learned. But God made all these things. What about the hummingbird? You ever seen the guys that invented helicopters? Watch that hummingbird fly sideways, up and down, all around. Man, wonder how does that little bird do that? And then that little bird can get on a journey from here, and he's going to start pretty soon when his days start getting shorter, and he'll come by your. How many of you have a little bird feeder for the? Yeah, he'll come by your feeder and get tanked up. He'll go buy those flowers you got, suck that nectar out of there and get that good stuff and get him some energy, and he'll get on and fly south, way down in Central America and stay down there. And he'll die and he'll have some little ones. And they'll know the exact route to get to come back up here where their parents were. Isn't that amazing? And you know what that says to me this morning, parents? When you die, your children ought to know there was a path that you tread to church. There was a path that you took to your Bible. There was a path that you took to your prayer room. They ought to know how to follow what you followed. Or are they just totally confused? I don't know what mom and dad did. I don't know where they went. I don't know where they... How sad a connotation that would be. Amen? All things were made by him. And notice this. That are created in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. The things we can't see with the naked eye God made. There's stuff in our body we don't even know is there, but God puts it there for purposes. And he says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and I like this last part, and for him. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, you can look this up later, that God created the wicked for such a day as his judgment. You look that up. God knows what he's doing. God's not, when all this crazy stuff is happening, God isn't jumping out of his chair or his throne and said, oh, we got to stop this stuff. God's saying, I'm going to take care of all that. There's a day and a time and a place. God knows what he's doing. All right? So the kingdom of heaven, number one, is the church's business. Of all the business that we have, and God has given us the most important business that there is going on in heaven today. There isn't a thing going on in this world that's any more pertinent than the church. God's given it. You say, boy, there's a lot of problems. I know there's a lot of problems in the church. I'm one of them. You're the other one. We all got problems, right? And just to think of the grace of God that he would take each one of us and use us in the church, his greatest work, he wants me and you to be part of it. Wow, that blows your mind, doesn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So it's the church's business. And the great dragnet is illustrated here. Now, God says, people say, well, not everybody's going to get saved. I know that, but God said he wants everybody to hear. Because people who die and go to hell are going to be judged on the very fact that they heard about the gospel but didn't accept it. So we take that dragnet and throw it out. And we used to throw that net out in that creek and fish. We'd bring up old pop bottles, rubber tire, tin can. But when we got in there, we'd have some fish too. Amen? God says when you go out and get people, people say, who's that person? Who's that person? What were they wearing? Hey, God said, bring them all in. We sing that, right? Bring them in. Throw the dragnet out. Pull them in. Bring them in. Their main purpose for being here is to hear the gospel. This is not heaven yet. And we're not perfect yet. So we bring in the imperfect. And God knows the tin cans from the ones that's going to be saved, and he discards those. We remember the story about the tares. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. God says he's all about that. He knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. So that's the business. He says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Every nation. People say Muslims are bad. Yeah, they're bad. But just think of this. A Muslim that's not saved and dies to go to hell is no worse than a Baptist preacher or a Baptist deacon that's in a Baptist church and not saved. And you can find some of those. Think of that. You can dress them up and make them and call them whatever you want to, but if they're not saved, they're not part of the kingdom of heaven. They're not going. Their ticket's not punched. They're not going to be on this trip. They won't be able to go. So go there and teach all nations, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the church's business. That people say, I like to know what the church is about. That's the mission statement for the church right there. You find it in every gospel, and you find it in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where he says, go into Jerusalem, go into the Judea. He tells us what we're about. That's what we're supposed to do. And bring them into his house. He tells us in another place that his house might be full. Bring them in. Teach them. Teach them salvation. Get them saved. Baptize them. Get them to working in the church for God. Oh, they're not all very good, but I know. But, you know, when a sheriff comes riding in town, he's looking for the baddest man in that town. He wants to get the baddest man in that town, and he wants to get him and take care of him. God says, I want you to go after the baddest people there are and bring them unto me. Look at those people. Look at Matthew. He was a cheater. He was a liar. Look at Zacchaeus. He knew he had wronged people. He said, now I got to pay him back fourfold. Where are we going to find help? Where are we going to find strength? We're not the separators. We're the bringer-ins. We're to bring them in. God will do the separating. God will do the saving. God will do the keeping. God will do the marking. I think I've shared this with you before, but Dr. Oliver Green said we're going to have three surprises when we get to heaven. One, when we walk into heaven and realize we're actually there. Wow. How did I get here? Only by the grace of God. Amen. Only by the grace of God. Then we're going to look around for all the people we thought would be there, and we won't see them. And then we'll look around the rest of the people and say, how did they get here? Wow. Wow. I don't know about all that, but I know one thing. Saved by grace is the only way. Not by our righteousness. Not by anything that we've done. He says, after we get them in, we're supposed to teach them. You know, it's amazing. A baby, when he gets to where he can walk and he can start moving his hands, he thinks he knows it all. And you have to say to him, no, you don't know it all. Some Christians, they get saved, and then all of a sudden they think they know it all. They think they don't need anymore. We need more and more. That's why we sang that song. More and more of Jesus. More of Jesus. Give me more of Jesus. I need more of Jesus. And some of us don't think we need him. And you know why we think we don't need him? Because we're full of ourselves, and we're full of worldly stuff. We got all that stuff in there. We try to bring that worldly stuff and our self stuff and use it for the church of God and work. He said, I want you to be my vessel, and I'm going to be working through you. Amen? That's why we think we're full, but we're full of ourselves and not full of Jesus. He said, go into all the world and bring them in. He says that we're to bring them in, but we're supposed to go into all the world, and we've let all the world come into the church. We're supposed to reach them for Christ. He says, bring them in and teach them whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the world. That's a wonderful thing to know. No matter where we are, what we're doing, if we're doing God's work, he's with us. He goes with us all the way. And look at this verse, beautiful verse. Should be one of my life verses, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You guys know what slack means, right? That's a country phrase. You know, if a rope's got slack in it, it's not pulling anything. Can you understand this? Did you ever plow a horse or a mule, anybody? I used to run the drill. My dad make the furrows. I'd run the corn drill, one-horse corn drill. You ever see those? And I'd be pushing that thing, and I'd look up, and the traces were slack. That mule was just walking along like he was working. I was pushing the thing. Get up, mule! Get up, mule! Move. And he would do this at the end of the day. I thought, that poor mule's about ready to die. I'd take him in the barn, pull a harness off of him, wipe him down, turn him loose, and go out there, you poor mule. He'd get out there in the barn, kick his feet up in the air, get on his back and roll, like he's laughing at me. That's the way some people are in church. Oh, I'm pulling a load. I'm pulling a load. Slack. But Jesus is not slack concerning his promises. God's not slack. He's pulling right now. He's got his promises. That's what he's pulling. He's not slack concerning his promises. You got that? You understand slack now, right? Yeah, you got that. We don't want to be slack. And he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Oh, I'll be there next Sunday, Pastor Hodge. I'm telling you, one of these days, everybody that's promised me they're going to be here is going to be here. You better get here early. You won't have a seat. I'm telling you, when they all show up, I think it's in the thousands if I've got my count right. That means they're slack concerning their promises. Oh, I just say it and get him off my back, right? See, guess what? One day when they stand up there, he's going to point, say, see that old bald head? No, I won't have bald head then. Well, maybe we'll. Maybe bald be perfect then. You ever thought about that? You ever thought of crazy? You know, we're the first ones to know when it's raining. Our heads are like heaven. There's no parting up there, right? I mean, really, you got to enjoy yourself and not be so, oh, why have we got so many wrinkles? Why am I getting so fat? We just bother ourselves about stuff that don't even amount to a hill of beans. It's what's inside of you. One day. That's why they call it the vanity, because you're vain about yourself. You stand in front of the vanity. Comb your hair. And people say, doesn't it bother you, boy? I only look at myself about twice a day in the mirror. So don't bother me. It might bother somebody else. Have fun. Enjoy your life. God has made you for a perfect purpose, a purpose time. See, other bald-headed men see me. They say, well, he acts like it's all right, so it's okay with me too. Amen? Amen. Amen. But what's he not slack concerning his promise? But he's long-suffering to it. It means he puts up with a lot of stuff. He keeps calling us. Everybody keeps saying, yeah, I know, Pastor Hodge, I promise you I'm coming. God keeps putting up with him. But one of these days, he'll depart to knock no more. So he's not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing, why? That any should perish, but that all should come to him. God died for every sinner. The ones that die and go to hell, he died for them too. He wants them to come. You cannot witness to anybody that God didn't want you to witness to. He wants them all to be saved and come to know him. Number two, we're having fun. And the time is 3/4 done. So we got to preach fast, and you can get the CD and play it at so slow speed, and then you'll get it, all right? The great dragnet, which is the church, brings in all. Brings in all. The good and the bad, and somebody said I should put the ugly, but I didn't put the ugly in there because that might include me. No, but good and bad. God wants us, you know, sometimes witnessing to the good people is harder than witnessing to bad people. You witness to bad people, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, Pastor. I'm just going faster than a train. But you talk to some of these good people, you know, no telling what they did on Saturday night, but they're in church this morning. And they don't think they need God. I go to church. I take communion. I gave an offering last Christmas. You know, I do all these good things. He says all your goodness is as filthy rags. Listen here. The good. Let's start with the good. John chapter 3, verse 1. The name of the man there is Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler. He was part of the Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament by heart. He did everything the law demanded and went the second mile, and he did more. He was good, but he still needed to be saved before. No matter how good you are, how much you pray, how much you give, how hard you work, you need to be saved, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The good people need to be saved. We need to get the good in. I think, as I said, they're harder to deal with than the bad people. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. What do you think that guy that's out there on the end of the line? Here's good people. Next one, he's not quite as good. You follow me? And the next one, when you get that guy clear down the end of the line, what does he think about himself? He can't find anybody worse than him. Everybody's better than him. How do you think he feels? Wow. You know what? That's where I was one day. That's where I was. Put a rope around my neck. Held a gun to my head. I thought, there's nobody worse than me. And God heard Mama's prayers, and I accepted Jesus Christ, and He pulled me out of that mess and saved me. And He said, now, you're one of my chosen ones. Glory to God. I've put my robe of righteousness on you. I've taken your vile sin and punished it on the cross and punished that sin, and you bear it no more. You're now saved to walk in newness of life. Glory, hallelujah. Woo! People say, why are you getting... If you had been me and you knew what happened to me happened to you, you'd get excited too. I wonder what happened to some people. If anything happened. Oh, I got saved. Well, not me. I got saved. Glory, I'm saved. Wow. When they lay me down in that casket and they say, well, he's going... Hey, I won't be dead. I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life. I'll be running down Glory Avenue. Glory, kicking up gold dust, shouting the praises of God, saying, come on, folks, you won't believe how wonderful it is up here. All right. The good, they need to be saved. Notice the bad. And if you look at John spells it out. Because John has the good that needs to be saved in John chapter 3. Then you go to chapter 4, and he has the bad. He has the woman at the well. Been married 5 times, living with a man she wasn't married to. Oh, we don't talk about things like that. Well, God does. God does. You know what's there? There's nothing wrong with people. Don't be saying, oh, Pastor Hodge, you don't want to talk to them. They're bad. That's who I do want to talk to. I got my guns on, and I want to go after the baddest there are. Get them saved for Jesus Christ. He died for her. Listen to what she said in John chapter 4, verse 7. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, go get your husband and bring you. She didn't say, which one of the 5 you want me to get? She just simply said, I have no husband. Yeah, it makes you squirm a little bit. I know, it's okay. Sin makes us all squirm. But God takes it and wipes it all away. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. That woman's in heaven today. You know what the harlot, remember the harlot in the Old Testament? Put out the red, you know what the red cord was for? The blood of Christ. Showed the men the way in. And you know what? She's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and nobody can take it out. Praise God. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, I'm sure he said a little bit like this. Thou hast said, I have no husband, for thou hast 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and thou saidest thou truly. We like to make the truth, the bad truth, sound good. But he took the truth that she covered with a little bit of covering, and he made it just like it was. He has a way of doing that. That's why most people don't want to get this book. I can't understand the Bible. The trouble is you understand it and you don't like what it tells you. This doesn't put everybody else in trouble when you read it. This puts you in trouble. Amen. This shows you who you are and what you are. And it's not showing anybody else. You're face to face with God, like looking into the mirror. Okay? Number three. We're moving right along at a very fast speed. He says some will be saved and some won't. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 came to Jesus Christ? Another place, the Bible says he was so good, when Jesus looked at him, he said he loved him and beheld he was a good man. He was so good. But when Jesus told him what he had to do, he said, all the commandments I've kept my youth up. Wouldn't you admire somebody who'd done good all their life and kept all the commandments and tried to go above and beyond that? He did too. He said, yet one thing you lack. You got one problem. You love money more than anything else. You love money more than everything else. You love money more than you love anything else. People say, how much is that going to cost, Pastor Hodge? I don't know. I know one soul is worth more than all this world's wealth. Remember when the rich man died, Jesus said, thy soul will be required of thee this night. I'm going to move on. Some of you are getting green, sick. We still have the offer place around if you want to repent and get it in before you go and get it all straightened out. Ain't I sometimes just nosy? I mean, sometimes I just nose right into people's business. I told you about telling that woman at Walmart, and she's laying that money. I mean, she had a roll she couldn't hold in one hand, had another in her pocket, buying them tickets. I said, how much do you give to the church, lady? How much did you give? She said, ain't none of your business. I said, that is my business. I'm a pastor of the church, and I'm supposed to ask people what they do for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? Mind your own business. I said, I am minding my own business. Oh, well. We better move on. The rich young ruler. We'll have the pictures falling off of the windows. We'll have you going home and digging in the couch. And did you ever have to get in your car and dig around in the seats or the couch for lunch money or gas money? Yeah, been there, done that. And when you got kids, don't you like this? You get up early one morning, you run a little bit late, you jump in the car and crank it. And it don't even move off of E. Really? Have you been there? My one friend, he said, my daughter knew how to back better than drive forward because he said, I had a gas tank where all she had to do was back up and pump it in. And said, I'd come out and it would be empty. He said, all you had to do, back up, put it in reverse. Oh, I had this experience too. Don't you like these stories? There's a lady coming out this way. Don't you wish they'd put all the gas caps on the same side? I like them on the left side, but hers was on the right side, and she was headed there, and so I pulled in and headed her. She said, and just what are you doing? I said, I'm going to get some gas. Well, you blocked me. I said, lady, I'll tell you what, if you don't know how to use the reverse, I can show you. And if you're in a big hurry and you can wait a few minutes, I'll back mine out of the way for you, but that's the side my gas cap's on. I'm sorry, I didn't make these. Oh, and one day a lady was beating on the gas cap, and she used some words that you wouldn't want to hear. You probably hear them over the sheets. And she was a nice-looking lady. I mean, looked like she could have been in a church choir or something. And said several of those words. I said, what is wrong? Can't get the blanking cap open. I said, well, in your car, it's got a little switch there. What? My husband always puts it in, and he forgot to hit it. And then she blanked him a time or two. I went in there, I flipped it. She said, what was that noise? I said, that's the gas cap open. Just calm down. You're gonna blow a gasket, you know? I said, now aren't you going to, oh, leave me alone. Back out if you will, because I have a hard time backing. Sometimes I hit stuff at the house. My husband gets mad at me. Okay, I'm getting out of your way. Come on out. All right? I don't know what that has to do with anything, but your frustration, Hey, listen, the reason I tell stories like that, every situation you find yourself in, you have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Really. If you just Let them know, I'm here, I got God. And don't be, you got to not be shocked totally out of, oh, you said that word, I can't go near you. There's bad people out there, they just need Jesus. Guy said to me when I walked in his shop and he was cursing, he said, oh, there's a preacher. God be God. I said, listen, whether I'm here or not here, God hears everything you say anyway. All right? And if you're not afraid to say that against God, don't worry about me. The rich young ruler. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Putting possessions before God will keep people out of heaven. They'll die and go to hell simply because they love their possessions more than they love God. Everything you got, the only thing it's good for is for you to use for the glory of God. And if you can't use it for the glory of God, get rid of it. Amen? Well, thank you. I owe you. King Agrippa. Paul was preaching in all of his fury and all of God's wrath and telling him how God saved him on the road to Damascus. I saw a flashing light, O King Agrippa. And I looked up and I saw Jesus Christ. And he told me how to get saved, and I got saved. And he made an appeal, and he said, King Agrippa, when you receive Christ, listen to what he said in Acts 28, or 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me. I'm almost. I know I should get that done. I know I should do that for God. I'm almost. There's going to be weeping and wailing. That's the most unscriptural invitation hymn we have in the hymn book. Almost persuaded. Because almost does not get it done. Amen. You can't be almost. I surrender all. That's the one we need. When I surrender all, everything to God. Almost, I'm persuaded. One last point here. We'll move along. The lost will be cast into hell. There was an old-time preacher who was preaching at a tabernacle in Philadelphia. He had strings attached to his fingers and little figurines. He lit a fire, and while he was preaching, he was holding those figurines over the fire. And as the little strings would burn, they would fall in and burn. Before he got done preaching, they said men were grabbing the tent poles, falling in the aisles and screaming, Lord, save me. Folks, that's what it's really all about. We don't want much preaching on hell today. We just live like it. We just go with the devil and his crowd and his other things, and we make excuses for everything he does. Oh, it's a different age. It's a different time. And the garbage that goes on around us. But there is a hell. Matthew 13:50 said, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. People say, well, I don't believe it's everlasting. The Bible says it is. I believe the Bible. I believe the part about going to heaven. I believe the part about the lost going to hell. I believe the part about the miracles. I believe the part about the virgin being. I believe the Bible. We have great orators. We have great intelligent men. We have great books written. And they can take all the bad stuff out and make us just ease into hell. But I want to tell you something. A lawyer told me one time when I was witnessing to him, he said, I don't believe in your hell. I said, I want to tell you something, sir. When you get there, they're not going to turn the thermos down 1 degree to satisfy you because you didn't believe. And I said, I'll tell you one other thing. The devil's smarter than you. The Bible says the devils believe with fear and trembling. They know there's a hell. As sure as there's a heaven, as sure as the kingdom of heaven, those that miss the kingdom of heaven will burn eternal hell. Let me say to you in conclusion, Matthew 13:51. Then he said unto them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yea, Lord. As we walk away from this place today, is there anyone in this building that would say, Pastor Hodge, I didn't understand what you were trying to say. I didn't understand your illustrations. I don't understand this dragnet stuff. I don't understand it. I want to make it so simple a child can understand it. And notice verse 58, how sad it is. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. God has chose for you to be saved by believing on Him. There's no other way. God could have made an easier way than that. But God wants us to believe. And if we don't believe, we don't make it. We have to believe. That's why we start out in Vacation Bible School, teaching about the God in Genesis. You've got to believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You've got to believe in His miracles, that He had greater power of all because He made everything that is. And if you don't believe, then you're not going to believe salvation. And if you don't believe salvation, I have a sister. There's a man that, a man that she was married to. She's now going to see him, and she called me up and asked me, down here, way down in Maryland somewhere, if I'd go with her. He's dying of brain cancer. It's four-stage cancer. She said, but he won't believe. He said, I can't believe in that. I can't believe in life after death. She said, what am I going to do? I said, there's nothing we can do. He'll die and go to hell. We can't make people believe. We can't pray people in. We can pray the conviction of God upon them. We can pray for them, pray their senses would come to themselves. But there's a man that's going to die and burn in hell in a very few days if he doesn't change his mind, because the first thing that God affects is your mind, what you hear, what you see. Then, if you believe, he comes to your heart. Amen. He wants to come into your heart. I pray if you're here this morning that you've done that. Doesn't matter what you've done besides that. People say, oh, Pastor Todd, you make it too easy. One minute we're all sinners, the next minute we're saved. That's exactly right. If you believe, that's what changes it. That's all it takes, is to believe. To believe. To believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you in this chapel this morning, and think of how serious Jesus was when he went to great intensity to teach these parables about heaven and about hell and about being saved in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we want everyone in this room to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's not taken that initial step of faith, that they'd believe today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him. As the instruments play for just a moment, we'll prepare to sing a verse or two of an invitation hymn, but as they play, and if you need to come for any reason, your own salvation, your children, your parents, your neighbor, your boss where you work, or somebody that works for you or with you that you have doubts about, come to this altar and say, God, give me another opportunity to help him find Jesus Christ. The altar's open to you. We take a few minutes for that. Come all. Come one. Come whosoever will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. We read that verse. He's not slack concerning his promise. . 476 is our hymn of invitation. Is your all on the altar? 476. Say, oh, I think we ought to do it. Listen, I think sometimes we need to just give the message to people simply and then shut up. That's what Jesus did. Left. You know, we can't coerce somebody in. If the Spirit of God isn't providing people, I hope and pray no one would ever go out of my church and say what a fellow said to me. He said, I've never heard a sermon on hell in our church. I think I just preached about that, amen, didn't I? Amen. Didn't I make that clear and that they understood? I want to make sure of that. We'll sing that last verse. If you need to make a decision of any kind about anything, please come. Last verse.
Who can tell the love he will send from above? And the happy our hearts will be made. Oh, what fellowship sweet he will share at his feet.
Did a good job today.
Praise God.
Good job. Amen. I pray that I haven't done anything, said anything to offend anyone outside of the gospel. The Bible is offensive, and people are offended at Jesus. But I don't hope nothing come out of me that offends anybody. And I hope you say that to everybody else. You know, that we'd be a church that really is knitted together, all things together in the Lord and reaching people for Jesus. Amen. Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Roger, are you back there somewhere? Would you have our closing prayer?